say to the hand, I have no need for you, nor again the hand to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow great honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and the members individually.
It's always encouraging to be before you on a Sunday morning, and certainly thankful for the number of visitors that we have this morning. We hope you have a copy of the outline. If not, we can get you one later. You can follow on the overhead. Barring any technical problems, I know that with technology, sometimes things can fail. But we do have a Bible, and we do have our eyes, and I hope we can go together in God's Word today and learn some very important things. Now, I'll have to admit to you, the title of the lesson, Social Relationships in a Local Congregation, as a guy, I've been really slow to learn in these areas. I'll have to admit to you, I think I was the typical guy growing up. I was interested in sports, and I was interested in doing, and I was interested in things. But when it came to relationships, many times I guess I was kind of last in my class. It took me a long time to learn the importance of relationships. And matter of fact, as I have studied the Word of God, relationships are just absolutely critical to everything in Christianity. Basically, being a Christian is a relationship with God. And as we've already read, that there is a body that we're to be a part of in which we have relationships. But I want to address this morning local congregations. I have come to learn as the years that I've been a Christian and I've preached that a local congregation needs to make sure that there's the right kind of relationships amongst Christians within that congregation. This is hard. It is not easy to get the relationships to be what they ought to be, and when you get them there, you got to fight to keep them. We should be more than just being here in this assembly. This is beautiful, the time we come together. As we sing in harmony, and we sing to God, and we work together, it's a beautiful thing. But we are far more than just an assembly as a local church. We need to do, as was described of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, when he became part of the church of Jerusalem, he was with them coming in and going out. You know one thing that I've learned? I've learned that over time, you can be in an audience just like this and be lonely. You can be in an audience just like this and feel left out and feel like a stranger. And I want to talk with you about that this morning, of things that each of us can do where we can become closer together. One thing that I'm going to address, and I have come to realize this is a touchy subject with some, but I want to address about how we use our homes and how we use our time and the things we do outside the assemblies. The early church was described this way. It says in Acts 2:47, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Time together and other occasions outside the assembly, house to house. By the way, I'm really excited about the announcement, the singing at the Sanford Lawn tonight. That's going to be a great thing. And, you know, things like that. The more that we can be together, the more we can find ways of praising God, the stronger we will be in every aspect of our Christianity. And it is important that we do that. We need to not only know God, we need to know each other. I am a human. I have my failures. I have my strengths. Again, as a guy, I'll have to admit to you, as a guy, I used to kind of act like the old Simon Garfunkel song, you know, where I'm a rock, I'm an island, I don't need anybody, but no, we need people. We can deny it all we want to. We need people. We need to be accepted. God has created us as social beings. And we need to be sure we're helping each other in our needs. I know this is a sensitive area, but it's very, very important. As we make Jesus our Lord, that we let Him be Lord of our relationships. Basically, again, I'll give you a brief point. If you take this home with you, I'll be very thankful that you get this out of the lesson. When we become a Christian, and we die, and we are raised in newness of life, we have a completely different attitude of how we view everything. And frankly, brethren, our identity must be that of Christ. And when I die and I view my entire life as Christ-centered, then my relationships will reflect that. I should view you, and you should view me as somebody for whom Christ died. And you're precious. And I am precious. And if we get away from that, I believe we'll get in trouble. How can we best get to know one another better? And how can we improve in that area? You may think that, well, you know, if we just got a little disagreement in the congregation, if there are two people that don't like each other, and I know we don't have that, but every congregation has that, okay? Every congregation, you know, sometimes there's some irritation. You know, I don't know of everything, obviously, with a congregation of this size, but there are times you get irritated at people. But should you let that fester? Here, Paul, in the book of Philippians, there were two women, Euodia and Syntyche, and here he took time out of this inspired epistle to tell those two women to be of the same mind. I have learned over time as a Christian that you cannot let problems like this go unresolved. Now, I know in weak congregations, you're afraid to take on that. In weak congregations, you know, people start getting angry at each other and you get real quiet and you kind of get in kind of, you know, cover your head and hope that it goes away. But many times it doesn't go away. In a local congregation, we've got to fight for the right kind of atmosphere. Hebrews 12:15 says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up causing trouble, and by this many become defiled. You can't let problems of bitterness and anger and hatred just kind of spread and sit there. You got to get the fire hoses out and you got to deal with it. If you don't, congregations can be destroyed in that. Matter of fact, when I was in Virginia, I looked around and tried to find out where congregation had existed and find out about groups. And there was one preacher friend of mine in Richmond that I loved, and he told me the history of churches in a certain area, and I found it unbelievable of how this church existed, and there was this division, and then they went over here, and there was this division of the division, and then there was the division of the division of the division. And you started looking at that, and I will tell you, in every case that I heard of, it was because brethren didn't like each other. They had grudges. They didn't work out their problems. And guess what? You end up finding some doctrinal issue to somehow justify division. I'm not saying every division that has existed amongst churches has been personal. There are times where doctrinal things, if they cannot be resolved, that create division. But by far in my experience, brethren, it has been personal, personal things that oftentimes create the division. Now, let me tell you what we need to do. Without talking from the negative side of the things we need to get out, let me tell you about what you and I must think about each other. Here is our goal, and it may shake us to our core. We may not like it, but if we're a Christian, we're going to come to like it. In 1 Corinthians 12:26, we read this earlier. Here is what a local church should be. It says, know much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it. Let me just pause just for a moment. If we live like the world lives, do you know what you do with somebody who's different? Do you know what you do when somebody doesn't know how to dress the current styles? And by the way, I would confess to being one of those. My wife tries to help me somewhat, but you know, if I didn't have help, I wouldn't have a clue, okay? But what does the world do when somebody's different? You punish them. You exclude them. You ignore them, hoping that they get through their thick head. You're not lining up. Now, that's how the world works. Not how Christians work. When you see somebody going in a path they ought not, and maybe they're not quite, you know, easy to get along with, you try to give them some extra attention. There's somebody for whom Jesus died. And you try to get in there and help them and encourage them. Do you understand that? Surely we do. The great challenge we face in finishing the reading, it says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. I'll have to tell you, brethren, I'm somewhat, how can I put it? I am overwhelmed at the thought of just trying to remember your name and getting to know you. I haven't been here long. And then you think about getting to this point, what we're talking about, and I realize that not any one of us can go out here and know everybody to the extent that we want to, but we need to have that desire. We need to be working toward that. You know, I understand that I haven't raised chickens. I haven't been a country boy, a farm boy, but I understand that with chickens, that if a chicken had a fault or a wound, that the other chickens actually would go start pecking that chicken and peck it to death. Peck the wound until the chicken would die. We need to be right the opposite. As we see hurt, as we see weakness, we want to help. Now, brethren, in this, we don't overlook sin. We do not somehow justify somebody walking a path they ought not. But you understand the idea. It's kind of like parenting. It's kind of like dealing with your children. As you're trying to bring your children up, you're going to do tough things with them to help them, but at the same time, you want to be there so they might move ahead. You know another problem we've got, brethren. We live in a rush society. There was a book that was a top published book a few years ago that basically had the premise that we are the most lonely society that has ever lived in this country. You know why? We're so busy. They did a study and they said there are fewer friendships that have been made in this generation than in any generation that ever lived. And we've got things, and we've got jobs, and we've got things to do, and we're going here, and we're going there, and we don't have relationships. We are empty when we don't. We do not need to let society bring us along in that. As I've said earlier, the reason why we can do this is because we identify ourselves as one for whom, as Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ bought me. That's who I am. That is all that I am. My education means nothing. My race means nothing. The various desires that I have in social the needs as far as my dress and stuff, that means nothing. I am a Christian, and I want to help the cause of Christ. With that attitude, we can do what we ought to do. We don't let the human differences make our identity and our decisions. You know, one thing I've learned in teaching, I love to teach. You want to help people go to heaven. But one of the true things is, this is very true, you rarely can teach somebody who doesn't trust you and doesn't think that you care. My influence is critical as an evangelist. You destroy my influence, you pretty well destroy my ability to teach. And I don't want to go be friends with somebody just so I can teach them, and if they reject my teaching, then I reject them. I want to genuinely care about somebody. And I'm hoping as a consequence of that, people will want to hear from me. You know, when you go to a doctor, would you go to a doctor that's like Attila the Hun and he doesn't care about you and brings his sword out? You know, no, you don't want to go to somebody like that. You want somebody that will listen and that makes sure they know what they're doing and they care about you. You see, we're about helping people go to heaven. There has to be a care. In order to have that care, you got to know them. In order to know them, there has to be an element of association. Could I tell you how I became a Christian? You know, I had some people that were close to me that became Christians, and that got me looking. But I'll never forget, as a Christian, the first time, and I'm probably jumping ahead in my outline, I'll never forget the first time that I visited the services of the Lord's church. It was in Tuscaloosa, Alabama. And I remember the Sunday morning I came, I was afraid. I didn't know anybody. And so I came just a little late so I could kind of sneak in and kind of hide in the back or up in the, you know, we didn't have a, well, I guess we did have, I guess where I was at, they did have a balcony as well. I was going to go hide somewhere, but guess what? As I came in the door, there was another student, just like you were students today. And that student saw me and knew that I was a visitor. And that student said, hey, what's your name? And what do you know? And I told him I was a student. And you know what he did? He went with me to the class that I was to go in, and he sat next to me. I remember being nervous. You know, what's happening next? What are they going to do next? And he was there with me. And then when it came time for services, guess what he did? He sat with me at services. You know, I realize now he probably had other people to be with, other people he'd rather be around, but he sat with me at services. I'll never forget those services. What am I going to do when they pass the Lord's Supper? You know, do I need to be a member here? Well, I remember, you know, going through all this nervousness and going through that, but he was right there, and that was reassuring. Now, I think somehow he got word to the preacher that I was visiting that day. Because as I remember, as I was going out the door, the preacher said, would you come over to my house and eat a meal? And you know what? I did. And I will tell you, as I look at all the various factors in my becoming a Christian, I'll remember that. Here were some people that seemed genuinely to care about me. It helped me in the opening of my heart in making some of the decisions that I made as a Christian. You see, that's what I'm talking about this morning. You know, the Bible tells us that really the identifying mark that we should have as Christians is of our love. In John 13 and verse 34, it says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. As I've said over and over again, and I'll say this today, this is hard. This is not easy. Congregations in the Virginia area that I saw that prospered, I'll never forget, there was a congregation in Courthouse where Gene Tope, he was 80 years old, I think, when he moved there. But he helped that congregation develop the right kind of atmosphere. And it's been amazing to see the growth of that congregation in contrast to other congregations. And that was one of the things I saw in a state where there were few churches and the typical size of the church was 10 to 20 people. It was a lack of leadership, I believe, in these areas. When you have a group of people that love the Lord and they love being with one another, there is a message in that that is powerful. But it's hard to get there and it's hard to keep it. In order to do this, really, we've got to be unselfish. This is a very stunning statement that Paul made about Timothy in Philippians 2 in verse 20. He describes Timothy this way, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus." And a lesson like this, frankly, will go over the head of those that are not very spiritually mature. I realize in a congregation there will be those that are needy and they're self-centered, they're ego-centered right now, and they've got to deal with the issues relating to them, and they can't even look out and tell whether or not another person's hurting. I understand that. There are times you're there, and we need to help those people. But the mark of spiritual maturity is the ability to look outside of your immediate world and look out with those unique opportunities around you of where you can reach out and help. This is not a hard lesson to practice, but it's one that is greatly needed. Get out of yourself. What would the Lord describe you as if He was looking at you? Now this morning I want to talk about some problems that churches face. Some real critical issues that I hope they do not exist here, but of this size, I'm sure there are problems like this. One of the things that we don't want to happen, have happen, is to have members here that feel like they're outsiders. Well, you feel like you're on the outside looking in. Well, you kind of feel like the lone wolf and you're here and you really can't relate to what's going on. We need to work on that if you feel like you're there. You know, social areas sometimes I'm afraid that the world uses as areas of power and punishment. If you don't line up, you get excluded. And whether or not it's true or not, if you feel left out, there's some feelings that is brought within you that's not good. You don't want to leave that long if it's there. Now, I realize there's some congregations that are unfriendly. There are some situations where people don't like you. They don't want to be around you. And I'm going to talk about how you can be faithful even in those circumstances at the end of the lesson. You see, Satan's goal is very simple, to separate you. He wants you isolated. He wants to tear down every relationship for good that's around you and then let you feel bitter and let that cook within you. In 2 Corinthians verse 6, he says, talked about the man that had been withdrawn from and he had come back and how they would need to help this man. It says, this punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. For that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up in too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. Now, let me make it clear here. This man repented. Now, we're not talking about somebody walking in sin and saying, oh, brethren, don't understand you. Oh, you know. No. When we're talking about sin, a person's got to come to repent of sin. And there is actually an exclusion done with this man in a formal process, a just process described in 1 Corinthians 5. But we're talking here about somebody who is in a congregation and for whatever reason, he doesn't feel like people care about him. He has guilt and there are problems now. He needs to share with others. He needs to have that hand and say, come on, brother, you can do it. And we don't want to be the situation where we don't help that one and reaffirm that love. Verse 11 says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. I've already mentioned to you about my visit to a congregation. Let me make another point, and this is really important. I'm not asking for hands, okay? Do you feel left out? Okay, do you feel like you're the one that maybe is the one out on the outside looking in? Could I ask this of you? Don't push the hands back that are coming out trying to help you. I've seen people like that. I'll tell you, I oftentimes see them and I get a fire within me. I want to help them. I want to find a way to connect with them. I want to find a way to encourage them. And every time you ask, no, you know, they run out after services. I had some people, you can't even get them. You have to have a tackle there to tackle them and then jump on them. Hey, good to meet you. You know, they don't want people to talk to them. So I'm telling you, that's a two-way street. Sometimes you could be the kind of person that, you've heard it said about the person that says, I'd rather be mad, you know, and they want to be mad and they want to feel excluded. Well, I can't help you there. No one else can. But if you want things to change, then there's a path you should take. A couple of other areas I want to talk about this morning of things I've observed over the years. You know, I've seen in congregations where you can have the haves and the have-nots. I preached at a congregation in Birmingham that had people that were quite wealthy. And I will tell you what, some of the most wealthy people, I guess they were the most wealthy, they certainly opened their home and used what they had, and they didn't act like they had wealth, and that was beautiful. But you know, one of the problems that will come, and of course now we're talking about a financial downturn, but you know what I'm talking about, brethren. There's some brethren that have money, and there's nothing wrong with having money. But you can let that money affect your relationships. For instance, I remember a close friend of mine. He was at a congregation, and there were several couples that every year they would go on a ski trip to Colorado. There's nothing wrong with a ski trip to Colorado. Nothing wrong with buying skis and nothing wrong with flying there and doing those things. Nothing wrong with that. But guess what? He could do it. And if I was in that congregation, I couldn't do it. You know, we'd go down to Sonic and get something to eat. But, you know, I could quite, you know, do those things. And what I'm telling you is that make sure. I'm not saying stop doing those things, but make sure that you don't do just those things that require money. Because without even trying, you would have excluded other people. There are things like that you don't even think about sometimes when you do these things. I believe in the church at Corinth, that was one of the problems. Now, they were abusing the Lord's Supper, but there was an underlying attitude toward one another here as well in verse 20. It says, therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each takes his own supper ahead of others. One is hungry and another is drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. And so I just want to say just the concept of loving one another. You don't want to shame somebody who has nothing. I'll never forget, by the way, this is a humorous, just a side. I'll never forget the first time that I went with a group of students to an expensive restaurant. I had no idea how much it cost. I had this date with me, and they told me it's really expensive. And I remember when they showed me the menu, just turned red. I mean, I had to borrow money from my date. I think we got a salad. You know, I didn't know that things like that existed. You know, that it was that expensive. And so it's interesting how many times you can run across situations. We're somebody, I remember the shame of that. I can't, you know, I'm not ready for this. James 2 as well talks about this whole concept. And you can look at this, where somebody comes in, they got a certain kind of clothes. Verse 2, they got gold rings, fine apparel. And then somebody comes in filthy clothes. But notice here, they give attention to the rich. So we need to be careful there, brethren. This is a real problem. And I think I've seen this problem in various ways. And one other point, if you have money, I'm not saying you got to take all your money and give it to the poor. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that it's wrong in spending the money. But let me talk about your children. I've seen children who have been in households where they have a lot of things and they end up developing expensive taste. I still can't get over some people who have this prejudice against Walmart, but I've seen people with a lot of money. I'll never be caught dead going to Walmart. I go there all the time, you know. What do you mean by that? But there can come a point where you may be fine with the money, but if your children don't learn how to deal with these things as well, you can end up cursing your children, where they won't even associate with people that don't have the things you have. You can develop tastes, as I've said earlier, that determine your relationship. Now, another problem. Another problem in the congregation is the satisfied. What do you mean by the satisfied? Shouldn't we be content? Yes, we should be content as a Christian. What I'm talking about satisfied is that I've got my friends, I've got my schedule, I've got my time, and life is great. I hope things go well for you, be warm and filled. That's what I'm talking about. Where we're very happy with how we're doing. Now, one of the sadder experiences I've had in preaching, and it hurt me, and it made me think a lot, is one of the reasons why I developed this outline, frankly. There was a couple that was living just down the street from me in Birmingham, and I was coming in on a 10-mile run one day, and the guy waved me over and said, "Would you do our wedding ceremony?" And let me shorten the story a little bit. They had visited one of my yard sales, and I knew they were living together. And we talked about religion. We talked about the Lord. And then he came to me and he told me basically, you know, us living together is not right. We want to marry. I said, I'd like to talk with you about that. And we talked about it. And he talked about whether or not he was eligible to marry. And we talked about studying the Bible together. And he sincerely wanted to do that. So we had a ceremony at his house. And I did both the video and the wedding ceremony. And they married. And they started attending where I preach, as well as started studying with me. It was about the third study when they were telling me, we're going to be out of town this Sunday, but we're not going to be able to come to the clique. And I said, oh, you mean the church? Well, I really mean the clique. And I go, what do you mean? Well, you know, people aren't very friendly. And so I remember one of the next services that I kind of got back in the foyer. And this is a very friendly guy. Now, I'll tell you, he worked as he was a jack of all trades. He worked as a contractor and did other things. He was a good old blue-collar guy. And I remember seeing him out in the foyer. He'd talk the head off anybody if somebody had talked to him. And I remember seeing him just as soon as church was dismissed. He was there in the foyer ready to talk with anybody. And I watched how one fine group of Christians went to the front of the building to talk to another fine group of Christians. And there were some people, they would go over there in that part of the building and they would talk to those Christians. And I watched that morning how that brother might as well have not even been there in terms of the attention shown to him. And I realized then that couple was seeing something. And I don't think that congregation realized what it was doing at that time, but they might as well have had a no welcome sign put on the door regarding to those people. Now, that was by neglect. I'm not saying there were mean people that did that, but that bothered me. And we need to think about those things. What would Jesus do if he was here today? Who would Jesus talk to? Well, how would Jesus view his life In Philippians 2 and verse 3, it says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his interest, but also for the interest of others." I realize, brethren, it might be difficult if you're used to talking about calculus and talking about engineering or talking about styles or talking with somebody about how to drive a nail and how to repair a fence or something like that. I realize that it's not easy. But we care about somebody. I remember when I was getting ready to want to date Yvette and we were dating, I had to find out things she was interested in that I knew nothing about. But I want to tell you something, because I wanted to be with her, I learned about those things and I learned to talk about those things because I was interested. And that's really what we're talking about here, showing interest in others. One other area, and this is significant. This is another one of these learning curves that I never thought about. I'll have to admit to you, you know, as a guy, I don't think a lot about how children interact with each other, how in a congregation, how children fit in. But, you know, as time goes along, you realize some things. And one of the things that I sadly came to see is that sometimes you have parents who don't have good attitudes toward other families. But there are get-togethers that are planned for children of a certain age. And I began to see in situations where some people were left out. And I want to say it wasn't so highly theoretical that it involved some of my children. And the children didn't necessarily see it, but the parents could see it. And I want to tell you something. You know, there are difficult children in a congregation. But we need to do things together. We need to do things together for an age group. Living in Virginia, we'd drive 200 miles for our children to be able to do something with somebody their age. But I'll tell you what, you can be in a local congregation and you can have a group of people exclude somebody. And man, you don't talk about hurt. Sometimes the children don't see it, but the parents do. And you want to get the parents kind of feeling like, man, something's wrong here. You let that happen. Now, I realize, brethren, I realize how hard it is to include everybody. In a congregation of this size, you know, maybe you can't include everybody. There's too many people. And you want to do one group here and one group there. And I realize how that can be misunderstood. But I also realize that sometimes that exclusions are done on purpose. We've got to make sure that doesn't happen. What do you do when there's a difficult child? Do you exclude them? The Lord tells us, "For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" We want to try to include as much as possible others. Because once parents start excluding others, guess what? Children do that too. Actually, I've known, it's interesting, as I look back at some congregations that I've been at, I think there was a large number of families that ended up leaving a congregation because of this. Now, they didn't talk about it. The leadership wasn't aware of it. It really wasn't after people left. So these are areas, brethren, you may not always think about as you're talking about trying to bring things together. But at every level, we need to make sure we're not excluding others. And we could end up losing an entire generation of young people because of this. Last section. We got to be quick to fix these things. Now, if we don't know the problem, we can't fix it. But we need to address it. We need to, ideally in eldership. Without an eldership, you still need to find a way to deal with these kind of things with haste. If you ignore it, what can happen? The atmosphere of a local church can go south. Have you ever been in a group that's been tense? A kind of a group where people don't like each other? You could be a visitor and walk in there, buddy. You can feel that tension, you know. We don't want that. We want to deal with that. But let me say this. What if a church doesn't? What if they can't? What if there are problems that don't want to be solved? Because sometimes, you know, you got to get hard-headed people to work out problems, and sometimes it takes a while to solve problems. What if you're in that congregation and things are not going as they ought to? Brethren, you can be faithful. You know, I've many times thought of Acts chapter 6. Remember what happened in Acts chapter 6? All the elements of getting people just in a furor were there. There were widows. Now think about this. Widows lost their husbands. They needed food. They needed help. They were Hellenists. Here you have Greeks being neglected. The Jews were taken care of. Racism, favoritism. In this case, the apostles got people together in a hurry. Okay, here's what we do. We need to get these men. We need to take care of this. They took care of it. That we shouldn't have any neglect or preference, and it was fixed. But let me go back to the question, what if it's not fixed? You got to be faithful. I've said this over and over and over again. You'll hear me say it over and over and over again. Most of the time when I see people jump into liberalism or jump into denominationalism or quit altogether, in almost every case that I know of, it's because somebody's gotten hurt. They've been disappointed in leadership. They've gotten angry, and they've done what they've done, not out of reason, not out of truth. Look at David. David, who had been betrayed by so many people, he had cause, if you're talking about, you know, a reason to be angry and quit, but not before God. Notice what he talked about, what happened to him. Verse 11 of Psalms 31, I am a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and am repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me. I am forgotten like a dead man, out of mind. I'm like a broken vessel. Let me give you the context here. Paul was being sought by Saul. Saul was king. David was not. You line up with the powerful. You line up with the one who's got the money. You certainly line up with the one who's got the armies. And David was being betrayed left and right and left and right. Could he have concluded, I'm going to give up on God? No, that would have been right. For I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side. While they take counsel together against me, they scheme to take away my life. Now notice, though, he thinks about God. He thinks about truth. And he puts it all in perspective. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. I would ask you, Christian, if you are in that situation, isolated, and maybe even your own brethren hurting you, don't quit on God. Don't quit on being where you ought to be. A congregation can have weaknesses, but the congregation could be doing things that are right, and the gospel would be taught from the pulpit and things being done correctly there. That's where you need to be. Don't compromise truth because of what others have done. And look at Paul at the end of his life. 2 Timothy 4:16. At first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. Wait, the Apostle Paul, how did that happen? I don't know how it happened. But there are going to be times in life, brethren, you will stand alone. He says, may it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully among me and that all the Gentiles might hear. And also I was delivered out of the mouth of a lion. I'm so glad I serve a God like that, who doesn't give up on me. He doesn't throw me away. Men may. Where do you see yourself this morning? Brethren, we want to address problems. We want to make this congregation as a loving congregation as we can. We want to help everyone in their needs. We got to talk about it. I know there are good people here, and I believe we can solve whatever problems may come up. I'm going to leave you with a quote from an author I think is pretty good. It says, Christians state glibly that they love the whole world while they permit themselves animosities within their own immediate world. World love is a philosophical credo, but loving the world at large can only be done by loving face to face the world that is not so distant. If I had to ask you to do one thing as you leave this lesson this morning, think about someone new you can reach out to, someone you can help in your world, some word of encouragement, some invite to some occasion to get together. Let's work on those areas, brethren. We won't regret that at all. Guess what happens when you do that? Guess who's blessed when you give? You are. You know what I'm talking about. And it's just great if you can help somebody that's been weak and they're hurting and they come back to strength. Somebody that's out there that maybe had never become a Christian, and because of your concern, they open their hearts and obey the Lord. This is where the great blessings occur, but it doesn't occur quickly, and it's not easy. We got to get out of our comfort zone and help those that are hurting. I know this world is a lonely world. People are dying to be able to find somebody that genuinely cares. And I'm hoping that to see those people will lead them to a God who genuinely cares. We invite you this morning to become part of the family of God. To be part of a God who will be your Father and will never forsake you. To be part of serving a God who knows your hurt, knows your weaknesses, and He will help you. But you've got to, as we suggested this morning, you want to have the comfort of God, you've got to deal with the sin issue. The Bible indicates that those who had crucified Jesus, they needed to repent. They needed to understand who Jesus is, that He's the Son of God. They had to repent of their sins. And then they confessed that Jesus was the Lord and were baptized into Christ. That's the beginning. But the walking in Christ is one that's a constant walking, a constant repenting, a constant learning. And you know why we do that? We know God cares for us. We can be with Christians who care for us. We can be part of a family just like an earthly family where there's weaknesses, there's strengths, there are things that need to be dealt with, but we love each other. We want to go to heaven. The invitation is an invitation to start down the path to heaven. Can we baptize you into Christ? Out of your trust in Him this morning, receive the blood of Christ, and let's begin walking the Christian life. If we can help you in any way, the invitation is extended as we stand and as we sing.